We're going to continue our study of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. This morning we're reading the beginning part of chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Our reading this morning is very brief, and it's set in the context that began back in chapter 5. And verse 15, where the apostle commands us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to develop the will of the Lord for our life together as a church. And then in verse 22 through the end of chapter 5, for our life together as husbands and wives. And now in chapter 6, he goes on to consider our lives as families with children. And then the last part, which we'll look at next time, beginning at chapter in verse 5, he addresses to servants. And we'll see the apostolic teaching to guide us in our relationships in the workplace. This morning, children and parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And here ends the reading of God's word. In verse 17, then, the Lord directed us to be filled, to understand what the will of the Lord is. And as we've looked at the life of the church in verses 18 through 21, then the life of the married couple next, and now the life of the family, what we are receiving here from the Lord is His teaching to us on right social order. On right social order, on how societies should be established and run in the world. And it is right social order because it is according to God's will, and it is right because God's order brings a blessing to human relationships. So here, as we look at the passage on children and parents, first we need to think for a minute, who are the children? Who are the children? Well, we've already learned in Ephesians that we are all children, every one of us who call on the name of Christ. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 3, the apostle there reminds us that before the Lord came to us and granted us faith and to be born into His kingdom, we all were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were all children of wrath. Children of the sons of men upon whom the wrath of God was ordained. And then in chapter 5, now that we are in Christ, in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord directs us to be imitators of God as dear children. Indeed, He says in verse 8 further, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So every one of us is a child, every one of us who believes in Christ and walks in faith is a child of God, is a child not of wrath now, but a child of light, a dear child of God. And we understand then something of this relationship of child to father as we reflect on the things that we have learned in Ephesians on God's relationship with us. But there's one other thing that we need to remember here about children as we go on to look more specifically at the passage. That is that in the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn there that we were predestined to adoption. Predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. We are not natural children of God, we are adopted children of God. And let us together remember that all of the lavish blessings of salvation and holiness that God has imparted upon us, He has imparted upon adopted children. And the adopted children then have that same standing before God's eye as a natural child would. And this is important to us as we reflect on the relationship between parents and human children. Now, our attitudes toward obeying our parents, our human parents, our attitudes toward obeying our human parents as children, our attitudes as children to honor our human parents reflects our attitude toward God. It reflects our attitude toward God. Children, this is one of the things that's so important for you to understand from this passage. And that is that how you behave in your home with your parents is a very important part of the testimony that you bear to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the truth of His Word. Your relationship to your parents, your obedience and your honoring of your parents is a reflection of what you think about God and about God's Word. And so all of us, as children of the Most High God, should heed the command in this passage to obey our Father in heaven, as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. But all of us who are still children in our homes with our parents should take this passage very seriously, think about it, reflect on it as the Word of God, and remember that the way that you believe and live according to this passage shows something of what you understand God to be and His relationship to you. There's one other thing that I want to say as we begin, and that is that there are a number of different words in Greek that the apostle could have chosen to say children. And the way that the word that he chose is a word that is a very general term for children. It doesn't look at children so much from the point of view of their age, but rather their relationship as children. It's a commandment that is not just for little kids. It is also for the bigger children in the family. It is for all children. And so then, of course, we start thinking, well, when do I stop being a child? When is it that I'm not a child to my parents? Do you stop being a child with respect to your parents when you turn 21? When you reach the age of wisdom at 30? Or when you reach the age of maturity at 50? Or when you reach the age of retirement at 65? When do you stop being a child to your parents? Well, the obvious answer, of course, is you never do. You never stop being a child to your parents. And then, so then we have to ask the question, well, do I have to obey my parents all my life? Do I obey my parents even now that I am at a more mature age and I'm not a little child living in their home? Well, I think the answer to that question comes from the distinction here that the apostle is making in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he cites the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. We, as children of our parents, have the duty to honor our parents as long as they live, no matter how old we are. And we have the duty to honor their memory beyond this life. This is the fifth commandment. This is the commandment that Paul is citing in verse 2. And in verse 1, Paul is making a particular application of the fifth commandment to the Christian home, to a home where parents and children are living together under the same roof, and where the parents exercise authority over the children. In this situation, honoring your parents also means that you must obey your parents. And I would say to you that the limit to that full obedience to your parents is that as long as you are dependent on them, as long as you are living under their roof, you have a duty of obedience. You continue to have the duty to honor them beyond that. But there is a point when we leave. There is a point when we go on in life and we begin to make our own decisions and we face our own consequences as well. The one passage that's obvious was what Paul referred to in chapter 5, verse 31. When we marry, we leave the authority of our parents. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But until you are ready to be off on your own, until you are providing for yourself, until you are accepting some of the consequences of the bad decisions that you're likely to make, then you're obligated to obey your parents in the Lord. And their authority seeks, in part, to keep you from making the kinds of bad decisions that you might make because you're a child and you're not yet mature. And parents, I would also say as a preface here that when your children do leave and when they are off on their own, then you must be careful not to demand that they obey you. And in particular, once they are married, they form their own household. Now, if they're wise, they're going to come back and consult you. They're going to ask you for advice. Now, the Word of God directs us always to seek advice, and especially from those who are older and wiser than we. But parents cannot and should not impose their authority and be meddlesome on their children once they have left and formed their own households. The larger catechism takes the fifth commandment and applies it even more broadly than this. And I'm not going to go into this today, just to mention this for you. The larger catechism in question 124 asks, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the catechism answers this way. By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. The Catechism cites a number of scriptures to show that this is God's intention. For example, in 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 1, as Paul trains Timothy, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. And so here Paul is showing us that the relationship between the pastor and the older man, the pastor and the older women, is a relationship of honoring the older man or woman in the church as a father or as a mother. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes to the church and calls them my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. There's a paternal relationship, or maybe even a maternal relationship here. And in Isaiah 49:23, the Lord says, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. There is a sense in which father and mother in the fifth commandment is a summary of the sorts of relationships that God has defined for us in the authority structures of human society, the home, the church, and the state. And this reflects a very important fact. It reflects the fact that the blessings of obedience in the home, the blessings of the training and admonition of children in the home, will spill out into all of the society. The way to have a more civil and an honorable and a safe and a respectful society is to encourage godliness in the home, proper discipline and training of children. Willful, lawless young children will continue to grow and will more likely become willful, lawless older children and willful, lawless adults, unless in the home there is training and discipline and order. As we consider then the obedience of children and the nature of their training, let's remember that what we do in our homes affects how society will function. It's easy for us to forget that in America because we are in a culture that is intensely individualistic and we think less communally. But what goes on in our homes will affect what the society looks like further down the road. So let's look again more closely at children. Children, you're commanded to obey your parents in the Lord, and you're commanded to honor your father and your mother. I want you to notice that wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. that only children and servants, in verse 5, are instructed to obey. And this reflects a difference in status and authority. Mothers, as well as fathers, are to be obeyed. The husband is head of the wife, but both are parents, and both have been given authority by God over the children. Parents do well to agree together so that willful children are not tempted to manipulate them. You know, maybe you've done this, and maybe you've experienced it if you have kids. You know, Dad, may I? No. Mom, may I? What did your dad say? No. But Mom, and vice versa. When the answer is no, it should be no from the two together. And when the answer is yes, then both parents should work together to facilitate the accomplishment of whatever it is that the yes was given for. So mothers as well as fathers are to be obeyed. The command is, children, obey your parents, plural, in the Lord. And honor your parents is a broader commandment, as I indicated earlier. You may honor elders, you may honor widows, you may honor civil authorities without necessarily obeying them in every situation. We know from the apostles in Acts chapter 4 that there is even a place for respectful Christian civil disobedience. When the rulers told them to stop preaching Christ, Peter and John said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." It was respectful. They were honoring the office of magistrate, but they were not going to obey because they were going to obey God rather than men. So children are told here by God, obey your parents in the Lord. And you honor your parents by your obedience. And I would say to you that when you consider honoring your parents, you honor your parents in at least two ways. One is you honor your parents in word, and the other is you honor your parents in body language. There's an older term for this that I'll get to in a second. We read in Proverbs 31:28 of the blessed mother that her children rise up and call her blessed. They honor her with the word, with their word of blessing. Her husband also, and he praises her. And that is good for you, husbands, to do. But we're focusing on the children. They honor their mother with the word. They rise up and call her blessed. And then the other way to honor your parents is with your body language. The Puritan commentators use the term the gesture of reverence. The gesture of reverence. It's a phrase that means absolutely nothing to us today. But it's there in the scriptures. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Fear your God. I am the Lord." That's the gesture of reverence. You show honor to your superiors with your body language. Hebrews 12:9, the apostle writes, "We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect." We paid them respect. And your body language, how you stand, how you respond to direction, admonition, rebuke, correction, how you respond with your eye contact, with your facial expressions. You know very well all of that is bound up in honoring and dishonoring people. We can make a very dishonoring face even while we seem to submit to what we are being told. There's a word for it in current American slang. It's called attitude. Right? Attitude. That's what we're getting at here. It's the idea that honoring your parents and honoring your superiors is not just in saying things to get them off your back, but it's also shown in the way that you receive admonition, the way you receive instruction, the way you receive commands. To honor is to reverence. And so the command has a reference to what goes on inside as well as to what is done outside. You don't reverence someone just by a hollow shell on the outside. That's honoring your parents and obeying your parents. Obeying means, it's very simple, obeying means that you do what you are told to do when you are told to do it. If you were in the military right now and you were engaged in war in Iraq, that's what would be expected of you. You don't question, you don't quarrel, you don't do anything. You hear the command, you do it, and you do it when you're told to do it. That's what obedience means. That's what obedience means. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. But does obedience rule out questions? Does obedience mean that our children can't ask questions? Does obedience mean that our children cannot engage in dialogue to understand why they're being commanded? Well, I submit to you that no, it does not rule that out. Because obedience is governed by in the Lord. Just as our mutual submission in verse 21 is in the fear of Christ, and the wife's submission in verse 22 is as to the Lord, so the children's obedience is in the Lord. And that means that when we tell our children something and we expect them to obey, what we are telling them to do is subject to God's law. So it is right for the children at times to ask, to enter into dialogue. It is an opportunity for further training and teaching. Here is the principle. Here is God's rule. And here is why I am telling you to do this now, today, in your situation. It also means that what we command our children cannot be abusive. There cannot be ungodly demands made on children. And it is not out of order for children to respectfully, politely, ask for explanations. But once the explanation is given, obedience must follow. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it also means then that the obedience and the commands are to be done with a godly spirit. It is obeying your parents in the Lord with a godly spirit. So if you go back in chapter 4, for example, verses 2 and 3, we are to speak and deal with one another with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in chapter 5, at the beginning of the chapter, we are to imitate God. We are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Obedience in the Lord and giving commandments in the Lord is done within that framework of the way that God teaches us to interact together. And you know, we can do no worse, we can do no better than to look rather to Jesus as the example, because Christ, when he was a boy, submitted himself to his parents. Luke 2:51 tells us that he was subject to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. He submitted himself to them. He took on the place and the role of a child in the home of Joseph and Mary. There is more. There is more. In the scriptures, we are clearly told that disobedience to parents is a sign of godlessness. In Romans chapter 1, at the beginning of Romans, in verse 28, Paul is listing those that rejected God. They didn't retain God in their knowledge. Those that God gave over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's an awful collection of adjectives. It's just, you know, you read this and you think, ugh, what a terrible group of people. And then, of course, you find out that we're part of them. We were all children of wrath, just as the others. But note that disobedience to parents is one of the specific things that's in here. It is a sign of lawlessness. It is a sign of godlessness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy what to expect As the gospel goes on in the world, and there is resistance to the word of God by the devil and by sinful men. And he says that in latter times, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and the list goes on. And again, it's almost surprising to find this disobedience to parents tucked in with all of these other awful things. Blasphemers, proud, unthankful. Why disobedience to parents? Because disobedience to parents is ungodliness. To disobey our parents is to reject God's law. It's to say to God, your commandments mean nothing to me. It's the first commandment with a promise. It's the first commandment of the ten that tells us how we are to deal with one another. The first four deal with us as how we are to deal with God, and 5 through 10 deal with us how we are to deal with one another. So disobedience to parents is a very significant thing. And when we are tempted to disobey children, we need to remember how seriously God takes it. So the apostle says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right because it is God's design for you. It is God's design for us. And this is a design that's taught all over the scriptures. We read earlier from Proverbs chapter 3. But you might remember that chapter 1 begins with this in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. They'll be decorations. They bring glory. They bring beauty to you. Now, sometimes in our thick-headed sinfulness, we are convinced that doing exactly what we want to do is the best thing for us. God says, no, listen to your parents and do what they tell you to do. That is the most beautiful thing. And that is the best thing for you. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. You can see how this command to honor your parents and for children to obey the Lord is just woven throughout the scriptures. It is right is ungodliness. God's design is ungodliness. Disobedience is great wickedness in the sight of God. And Paul adds a second thing. He says that this way of being, this obedience to parents in the Lord, is not only right, but it is covered by God's blessing. There is a promise of blessing attached to the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. And the promise is for goodness and long life. Just like that person we were singing about in Psalm 34, who loves long days and goodness, you know? That's the promise in the commandment. The promise is for goodness and long life. It's an expression of God's general purpose, how His providence will usually work itself out. It's a promise for long life. And Calvin has an interesting comment where he says, the promise is of a long life, from which we understand that the present life is not to be despised among the gifts of God. And those who show kindness are assured by God, that it will be well with them in their life. Your parents have given you life. You did not choose to be born. By God's grace, you were born to your parents. And honoring them and being obedient to them as children, God says, I attach this promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So it is right and it is covered by this promise of God's blessing. Now, the second thing to notice here is verse 4. The apostle deals with children, instructs children, and then he instructs the fathers. The fathers. Now, parents bear a measure of responsibility for the behavior of their children. And the younger your child, I think, the greater the responsibility. We very carefully watch over all the little children in the church because we know we bear responsibility for them, collectively even for their safety. And parents know that when their children are out of line and they're little, there is very little they can do except restrain them, calm them down, and then deal with them later. As a child gets older, there is perhaps a little less responsibility as they begin to make decisions for themselves. But the overall parental responsibility is not removed. The parents are still responsible for the children. There are out-of-control toddlers who are a lot easier to deal with than out-of-control teenagers. Anyone with the experience of both will tell you that, because as the child gets older, he becomes more willful and more able to deceive, has more power and more ability to carry on in rebellion. And at some point, parents sadly even have to turn to the civil authorities to restrain their children. And so we're encouraged again that dealing with stubborn and rebellious temperaments early on will make it harder for Satan to take advantage of that child. But parents bear a measure of responsibility. And so God warns the fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't command them in a way that will be harsh and that will lead them to frustration and rebellion. Notice that God is putting a restraint on paternal authority. The father is subject to the Lord. And this is in the culture to which Paul was writing, this is a very significant thing, because the father in Roman society had absolute authority over his children. When a child was born, if he wanted the child killed, he could have the child killed. He had absolute authority over the children. And the apostle says that Christian fathers do not have absolute authority over their children. Christian fathers have authority over their children in the Lord. In the Lord. Do not make your children angry, fathers, with the way that you rule your home. And so it is a warning to us, fathers, to avoid those attitudes and the words and the actions that would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment. And that means that fathers are warned not to use excessively severe discipline, to not make unreasonably harsh demands, to not be arbitrary in their discipline, to not be unfair, to not constantly nag or condemn their children, to not humiliate their children, and to not be insensitive to the child's needs and the child's abilities. And I remind you, brothers, as I often have to remind myself, that the Lord reveals himself to be compassionate and merciful. In Psalm 103, we read, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And fathers, we need to remember that our children are dust, and that we may not be harsh with them. Do not provoke your children to wrath. And I submit to you that mothers can often help fathers understand better the needs of the child. Now, fathers need to remember that children are not little adults. They like to think of themselves as adults a lot earlier than they really are adults, in fact. But children are not little adults. Children are developing and growing like young plants. A young shoot is not a mature tree. And we cannot expect, and we don't expect, to find a man's strength in a boy. We shouldn't expect to find a man's good sense in a boy. It takes a few years and lots of training and some experience in order to grow up well. I often marvel at how these little girls become responsible mothers and wives, and how these little boys become responsible fathers and leaders. There is something absolutely astonishing about the way God has designed us to grow in maturity. But we need to be careful how we approach our children. And again, the pattern that the apostle is applying here to the father: you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, is the pattern that we found back in chapter 4, in verses 22 through 24. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. That is the best way of seeing discipline work, isn't it? To bring the child to recognize the old man in himself and to repent of it, to be renewed in his mind through the training and admonition of the Lord, to put on the new self, being recreated in Christ. And again, what we are trying to do is to make the will of the Lord known to our children as we discipline them. God's admonition then to godly training is to bring them up. To bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The Greek word that the apostle uses here is the same word that's translated nourishes in verse 29 of the previous chapter. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And there that verb is used for the husband, how he is to lead and love his wife. And here the same verb is being used of the father and how he is to treat his children. He is to bring them up, nourish them in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the training is a general term. We find it used especially in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we're reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The admonition part is a little bit more specific. The admonition is correction. It is instruction. It is saying not that way, this way. It is an admonition that the verb is used much more often than the noun in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes, "Warn the idle, admonish the idle." In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul summarizes that all of the events of the Exodus, the wilderness years, all of the hassles, the rebellion of Israel against God, all these things were given to us to admonish us and teach us the ways of God. So Christian parents are called to train their children, but not according to their own ideas, not according to whatever the latest pop psychologist bestseller might be. Christian parents are called to raise their children according to God's Word. According to God's Word. Let me conclude by just listing a few means to reach these ends. Children first. Children, know that God has taught all of us. He's taught your parents, and He's teaching you as well, how we can live so we can please Him and receive His blessing. He created us. He gave us life. He gave us this world to live in. He gave us His Son to save us from our sin. Shall we not live in order to please Him? Shall we not show our thanksgiving to Him by pleasing Him? He has taught us how we may please Him and receive His blessing. And children, there is no better way to live. There just isn't. And as you grow up, you're going to encounter, you're going to see other ways to live. You're going to meet people who are not living the way that God has taught us to live. And maybe at some point you're going to be tempted to try some of those things out, to try out some of the ways that other people have of living. I want to urge you and encourage you in the Lord that when you're tempted to turn away from the way that God has taught us to live, that you resist the temptation. Don't do it. There is no better way to live than to be faithfully obedient to God's commandments. And if you turn away from God's ways, if you turn away, you will displease Him. And when you displease God, you are going to be running away from His blessings. And that is foolishness. That is really great foolishness. The other thing I want to say to your children is that it is good for your soul for you to obey your parents. It is good for your soul. Our souls don't want to obey all the time because sin gets in there and gets in the way of what our souls are drawn to do by God. We sometimes just want to do things the way we want to do them, when we want to do them. Maybe you remember, or you've been around your little brother or your little sister when they're around an age, a year and a half, 2 years old, and they just want to do what they want to do right then. And we're all like that inside. Every one of us. We remain 2 years old at some level in there. But our souls need to learn to trust God's word and obey. It is good for our souls. God has made us. He knows what we are like. He knows what is good for us. He knows what is right for us. And His commandments are not burdensome. They are good for us. God tells children to obey their parents. Obedience is good for you, and it is pleasing to Him. And fathers and mothers, I want to encourage you in the Lord to train up your children in the Lord. I think we all understand that children don't just grow up. They don't. Kids that are left to just grow up have many, many difficulties and many problems. We know that. Sometimes even with great care and with diligence and with much prayer and with sound training, our children grow up to be sinners and unbelievers. And we need to apply ourselves to the task. Raising your children in the Lord is the greatest contribution that most of us will ever make to society. It is rare to find an individual who really impacts the world through some discovery or some great conquest. But many are the Christian parents who can raise up children in the Lord. And children who are raised up in the Lord will bring a great blessing to the society in which they live. And let me encourage you to persevere in family worship, in catechetical instruction to your children. These are time-tested means of bringing up children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Take time daily to read the Bible, to talk about the Lord and His Word, to apply the Word to your own lives, to your children's lives and their situations. Take time to pray together, to sing a psalm of praise to the Lord, and periodically review what the Catechism teaches as a summary of doctrine, and demonstrate in your own lives as parents that you believe what you teach, and that you too obey God, that you too are under the authority of your Father in heaven, and that as His beloved children, you are ready to obey Him at all times. Raising up children, God's design is also that children should be raised up in the church. And I want to bring that to your attention. The family cannot provide all that is needed. We're not in the patriarchal period anymore. We're not in the days of Abraham and Jacob and his sons. We are in the new covenant in which households are baptized and come into the church. In the church, we receive the principal means of grace, the Word, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments. In the church, we benefit from the discipline and the examples of others. We benefit from the communion of the saints. In the church, we are served and we can serve. And our children learn by example and are encouraged by fellowship with other children in the church. So I want to encourage you parents to think about these things as you make decisions about where you're going to live, about where you will work, about where you will raise your children. Your children need good schools, but they also need the church. Your children need the church, and they need it more as they reach years of discernment and as they look to their peers more and more, that they might have other peers that obey their parents in the Lord, love the Lord, and walk in His ways. And finally, let me say something professionally for you, to those of you who are still thinking about what your calling is in life, where God might lead you, the students, the older children who are now reaching years when they're considering the future. Consider your calling in your work and think about how you can be a servant of Christ to children and to families in this culture. Consider becoming teachers. Consider becoming child care workers. Consider going into social positions where you can help children, where you can help families, where you can do the work of the Lord in those settings. We're in a society that is suffering under so much sin and rebellion. How effective can be the light of Christ in all of these professions. Let's not leave the world to itself. Let us be in the world, not of the world, bringing the word, bringing the light of Christ in all of these callings. And the last thing is, I want us all as a church to remember that we have made commitments before God, and we have made commitments to one another concerning our children. Let me remind you that all of us who are parents in this church and who have brought their children for the sacrament of baptism have promised that we understand that the children are possessions of God entrusted to our care. We have said to God that we will provide for these children, for their temporal well-being. We will teach them to love God and His Word, the Bible. We will provide them with God-centered educations. We have promised to teach our children of their sinful natures, of the plan of salvation which centers in Jesus Christ, of their own personal need of a relationship with Christ. We have said that in order to see them grow in the Christian life, we will pray for them. We will train them to read the Bible, to pray, to keep the Lord's Day, to understand the nature of the church, the value of its worship and fellowship, their need to seek communicant membership in the church. We have promised that we will lead our children by our examples and parental discipline exercised in love to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life. And we took these promises in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon His grace, desiring to give our account with joy at the last great day. We have done this. We have done this. And those of you who have not brought children forward for baptism, nevertheless, you have promised to God that you would pray for our baptized children and that you would help and encourage the parents as they bring them up in the Christian life. It's a tall order, brothers and sisters, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God, we will do it. So let us continue to pray for one another and encourage one another. Let us help the children to learn to be obedient, respectful, honoring. Let us, fathers, encourage one another to never provoke our children to wrath, but to make sure that the training and the admonition of the Lord is at the heart of our home. And let us remember, brothers and sisters, to uphold one another in these very demanding tasks that God has given us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of children. We thank You, O Lord, for giving us parents. We thank You for blessing us with homes, for giving us family lives that are find Christ, informed by Your word, find Christ. Lord, grant Your grace that we might be faithful in all these commandments. Grant the children, O Lord, that they might be willing and joyful in their obedience, that they might truly think about and carry out what it is to honor their parents. Help us all, O Lord, to honor our parents, even in their old age. And grant to us, O Lord, that we would help and encourage one another in all of these things. Grant, O Lord, that we fathers might be godly in the way that we not only love our wives and lead our homes, but in the way in which we train and admonish our children in the Lord. Show us mercy, Lord, we pray, for we know that it is a great struggle against sin. It is a great struggle against the disorder and confusion of the culture and the world around us. And, O Lord, add Your blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.